In your Bible to the book of Ephesians, the Alps of the New Testament, the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. And we're gonna get into, we're going to try to cover over the next 2 weeks the first 14 verses. Yes, I said that correctly. There is so much in here. We are going to go verse by verse, take our time, and glean from it what the Lord has for us. In the Old Testament, it's a little bit easier to do a whole chapter at a time. Not the case, especially in Ephesians. And so for those of you who weren't here, we started this series 2 weeks ago, and I would recommend that you go back and listen to it because we covered some things that are going to be very helpful in these first 14 verses and really throughout the book. As I would always encourage you, anytime you miss any service, to try to go back and listen to the messages. But if you remember, we spent a lot of time last week really doing a review of the total book, the whole six chapters, we really spent a lot of time dealing with who we already are and what we already have in Christ. Who we are and what we already have in Christ. The moment we're born again, who we become, who we are currently, and what we've already been given currently in Christ. That's a phrase, in Christ, or something similar to that, that you will see 26 times through these just six chapters. Okay, and so we have to understand this. The Holy Spirit dwells within us, but we are in Christ. We are robed in Christ's righteousness. When God looks down, he doesn't see sinful, no good Frank Suglio anymore. He sees the Lord Jesus Christ because I am robed in his righteousness. And so we spent a lot of time going over the fact that the first three chapters deal with, again, who we are positionally. Again, we're robed in Christ's righteousness. We're co-heirs with Christ, right? We're the sons of God. Revelation 5:10 says, "And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Doesn't it just sound good to hear? I mean, I was reading this verse earlier, Brother Carl, when I was reviewing it. I'm like, man, that's amazing. You know, I always used to think, right, just King of Kings meant that he's a king and any earthly king is beneath him. But we're kings. He's the King of Kings. He's the kings of us. We're going to rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. And positionally, we're already there. Again, we talked about last week, God says, I am, and I am. Positionally, that's how he views us already. And so we just need to start acting like it, amen? And so we talked about the first three chapters deal with positionally, right? And so we've been meeting. You guys know we have a interest meeting for the Bible Institute. We've been meeting about every other Wednesday evening, me and a couple of the men of the church, and we've really been laboring at this. We will meet, we'll go over things, and then we all kind of work separately, and we come back together. And it's made for some long evenings, but we keep on telling ourselves because, you know, us men, we have a habit of trying to just sprint out, right? And we keep on telling, our motto as we're structuring this is crawl, walk, run, right? We don't need to know everything that we're ever going to do into for the next 30 years. We just need to know what we need to start the first year. We don't even need to know yet what the fourth year is going to look like when we graduate the first person, right? Crawl, walk, run. And so in the Christian life, in the book of Ephesians, what it is telling us is the same thing. I often tell new converts, your first ministry is to be faithful, to just sit in the pew and listen and glean and take it in. And when we take time to sit and soak it in, and then we get to chapter 4, where it starts becoming practical, right? It tells us in verse 1 of chapter 4, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you or beg you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." Every one of us has a calling of God, a specific ministry to be involved with. Sometimes it's in full-time ministry. Sometimes it's a specific vocation as well as ministry. But we need to walk worthy of the calling that he has for us individually, the specific will of God for me and for you. And so we sit and we soak it in. And then we walk worthy while we serve. And then we get to chapter 6, and we're going to deal with, at the very end, what always happens when we faithfully walk worthy and serve the Lord. Well, the devil's going to attack, right? And we're told at the end of chapter 6 in the armor of God section that we need to beware because our battle isn't flesh and blood. It's a spiritual battle. And we're told in verse 11 to put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand firm in the faith against the wiles of the devil. So we sit, we soak it in. Then we walk worthy and we serve. And then we stand firm in the faith and we continue forth until our Lord comes back for us or we go to meet him on our passing. Okay, and so that's what we talked about. We spent a lot of time talking about that, but we also spent a decent amount of time talking about salvation. And again, you're going to see tonight when we cover some of these verses why I spent so much time talking about what salvation is. For by grace are ye saved through faith. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, right? As a free gift that we must, that we receive by making a free choice decision to accept the Lord and Savior, the Lord as our Savior. We talked about that this side over here. I wasn't able to do this last week because I didn't have the mic, right? We talked about way over here, they preach and teach that you have to work for your salvation, and then if you have to work for it, you have to keep it, right? Because if you had to earn it in the first place, then you could lose it. And we talked about how wrong that is and how this book is going to help us to go over that. And then we talked about way over here, where there's people that actually believe that you don't even have a choice, that God forces you to choose him. And of course, we know that that's false. We spent a decent amount of time proving that last week. And we also went over the flip side of that is if God chooses some people, then he predooms some. Remember I said the word predumination. He's predoomed some to die and go to hell, and they have no choice whatsoever, no chance to ever get saved. Now, I don't know what I was doing this week. I was doing something, and somebody from Cleveland, a friend of mine that graduated at the institute that I was at, he sent me a picture of a shirt. So I asked Brother Phil if we could put it up. And so Calvinism is that doctrine over there that says only certain people get saved. And so you could actually purchase one of these. I'm thinking about buying one. It says Calvinism at Some Lives Matter, because essentially that's the teaching of it. And you know, we joke with it, but essentially, I mean, that's a very, I mean, think about that. That's a damnable false doctrine right there. And so we spend a lot of time dealing with these things, because when we get into this, as we're sitting on the mountaintop, as we want to just soak it in and enjoy positionally who we already are and what we already have in Christ, we don't want to deal with those things. And so now that we have that understanding, we can truly enjoy the believer's predestined path as we seek the Lord's will for each and every one of us specifically. And point number one, a powerful introduction. Point number one, a powerful introduction. Now, every single one of us know that there's the general will of God. There are certain things that each and every one of us should do. First and foremost, the general will of God is that someone be saved, right? Ye must be born again. And so once somebody's saved, that new believer has the general will of God that every believer should do. They should be baptized. They should be a member of a local New Testament church. Pastor often talks about the foundational five, right? And I often say that the Great Commission is first to us, and then it's through us. So I need to get saved. I need to get baptized. I need to get discipled. Through that process of discipleship, I realize that I need to go out soul winning. I need to tithe. I need to disciple people. I need to start serving in the local church, right? And that's the general of God. That's the same for every one of us in here. Now, again, the specifics may change on exactly what we do, right? But that's the general will of God for every born-again believer. But then there's the specific will of God. What the Lord Jesus Christ would have Carl Bodine to do, what he would have Frank Suglio to do, right? What he would have Chris Stills to do. That's the specific will of God. And what was going to be yours is going to be different than mine, and vice versa. And I'm here to tell you, first and foremost, if we're not doing the general will of God, you will never, ever, ever get to the specific will. Never. I was talking about it the other day, and you know, again, obviously we know each other. I know that there's several people, several families in this room that are praying about either being more involved in the ministry here or even maybe surrendering to full-time ministry at some point down the road. I caution you to let you know that I started studying this out last March before I even knew anybody. It was actually last February before I even met anybody here. And so the Holy Spirit brought to me to do this book, and the timing all worked out here. And so I'm not speaking to anybody specifically. This is just the Lord's work, what he burdened me last February. I never got around to be able to preach it because obviously COVID hit and then we surrendered to come here and all of that. And so I want each and every one of us to seek out the specific will of God for us. There is no better. There is no better location. There is no better vocation. There is no better place. There's no more peaceful place. There's no happier place than being right in the middle of the will of God. And we want that for each and every one of us. And so once we get to the point where we're doing the general will, Romans 8:27 says, "And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." God, the Holy Spirit, who's dwelling within us, knows God's will because he is God. And he knows us because he's within us, right? And so we need to ask him to pray that God would reveal to us the specific will for us. And in Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 27, it tells us that he will do just that. Sometimes our prayer needs to be just as simple as, "Your will, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else." And then here's a little tricky part, right? Because I used to always say, and it's true, right? We need to seek God's will, and then we need to surrender to it. But I realized something that I wish I would have known earlier, because I went through a couple grueling periods, right, where I was seeking the Lord's specific will for me. Before we even start seeking it, we need to surrender. We need to surrender to God's will, whatever it may be. And then as we seek it, and he knows our heart and that we mean business and we're already surrendered to it, then he will reveal it to us a lot quicker than what I've had to go through in the past and what maybe some of you have as well. So we surrender, then we seek, and then we surrender again. It always, always starts with Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. The great book of Romans, after all the doctrine that we learn early on, it gets to chapter 12, verse 1, says, I beseech, or I beg you, therefore, brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ, by the mercies of God. How are we able to do what we need to do? By the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Lord, I'm not much, but whatever I am, whatever I have, we're yours. My family's yours. You want it, you got it. Whatever that may be. It may be full-time service, it may not be, but whatever the case may be, Lord, here, I'm yours. I'm willing to live for you. And you just surrender to the Lord to seek his will. It says, which is wholly acceptable unto God. And I love this part. It says, which is your reasonable service. It's reasonable. It's not. We're not doing. He's not asking us to do nothing crazy. I mean, for the one who created us, the one who died for us, the one who saved us, it's not that much for him to ask that we just say, hey, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. Because guess what? It's the safest and it's the best thing for us anyways. Again, there is nothing better than being in God's will. Trust me, I've been out of his will and I've been in his will. And I've been out of his will in a lot better locations and financial situations. And I've been a lot less happy than in his will, you know, in Cleveland, Ohio, right? it's better to be in his will wherever that may be. And so we just simply surrender ourselves. It says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I think, again, every one of us wants that. We want the perfect will of God. And so as we get in here, we're going to start this introduction by asking, letter A, what is God's will for us? Now, again, I put us there. Put your name in there. What is God's will for you? What is it for me? Okay, look at verse 1. We're going to read the first half of verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. My name's Paul, my calling is to be an apostle, and it's by the will of God, right? So take Paul's name out of it and put your name in, and then take apostle out and put your vocation and your ministry, right? And then read that again, and can you say for 100% sure that your vocation and your ministries that you're currently involved in is by the will of God? Because I know there was times where I was in that situation where I was in God's will, but it changed. And so let me just use myself for an example. Frank, right, this is when I first went to Florida. God sent me down to Florida to start a landscaping business. So I was Frank, a small business owner and a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ by the will of God. I say this, you know, cautiously because I know now that what I did back then is just as important as what I do now, because as long as we're just doing what God's called us to do, that's everything that we could do. But I said at that time, because I didn't know anything, I said, well, I can't do, you know, these important things, right? But I could do whatever you ask of me. And that's what I did. I just did whatever they asked of me. And so that's what I was. But I was in the will of God. I was doing exactly what he wanted me to do, where he wanted me to do it. And then things started to change. All of a sudden, what seemed so perfect wasn't so perfect anymore. And I'll caution you, because the devil's got a lot of money, and he knows our sweet spots. And I'm sitting there, and we're making more money than we ever dreamed of. We're in Orlando. My whole life, I always wanted to be an owner of a big enough business that I didn't have to actually do any of the work, and I could live in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. And one of the companies that we worked with, guess what they said, Mrs. Mix? They said, hey, you guys are our top, you know, company. We want to spread out, and we want to branch out, and they want to go through the whole state of Florida. And they said, here's the map. You tell me where you would want to go. And Fort Lauderdale, there it was, right on there, right? And right at this time, you know, the devil was tempting me. And of course, it'd be easy to say, look, God's blessed me. He's blessed me some more. There it is. But it wasn't what God would have for me. A lot of times the devil will taunt, and what God will say is, hey, I've already given you all this. Now, are you willing to give it up for me? There's a reason why we say we've surrendered to full-time ministry, right? God, if we're going to be able to do it, if God's going to be able to use us, right? And this is even before, because when I earlier surrendered to just do something for God, it took a surrender, right? But if we're going to do something for the Lord, if we're going to change this country for the better, it's going to take a surrender. It's going to take us yielding something so God could truly use us. And so Paul was an apostle. Like I said, when I surrendered to full-time ministry, we went back to Cleveland, and I was Frank. I was an instruction worker working in the family's business, going to the Bible Institute, serving in the church, starting a Sunday school class by the will of God. And I was in God's perfect will. A couple years later, I was Frank, an assistant pastor at the Cleveland Baptist Church, in charge of outreach and singles ministries by the will of God. And everything was perfect. And then God said, you know what? I need you to give this up and go over here, right? And I had to seek, and I had to surrender, just like anybody else. And so Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Galatians 1:1 says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. When I surrendered, everybody that I talked to, the grueling 8 months that it took to get to that point, they said, oh, it's about time. And I'm like, what do you mean it's about time? You knew? Why didn't you tell me before? And they're like, well, I couldn't call you to the ministry. Jesus had to call you to the ministry, right? And it's the same thing. Sometimes I look out and I'm like, yeah, so-and-so's getting called. And whether it's full-time ministry or just, you know, maybe start teaching or be involved in VBS or some other ministry, you know, sometimes when you're on this side, Mrs. Mix, I'm sure you, right, you've made that surrender. So you're on this side, you're like, man, God's really working on so-and-so. And we could see it, but we can't call anybody, right? We could pray, we could suggest, but it has to be by Jesus Christ, not of man, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ. Here's a good one. And I remember, again, this is a verse that I put down a while ago, and I looked at it, and it kind of like scared me a little bit. 1 Timothy 1:1 says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God. By the commandment of God. And I'm like, oh man, that means that if I'm not in God's will, if I'm not doing the general will, and then if I'm not seeking, and then I don't surrender to the general, that's a commandment of God, and that's a sin. That I'm not doing it. And it made me kind of eerie because I'm like, oh, Lord, am I good? Are we in a good shape? Because I don't want to break any commandment of the Lord's, especially one that big. And so Paul looked at it as his calling, as his vocation, that he said that he wanted to be worthy of his vocation as a commandment of the Lord. And so what is God's will for us? You may be sitting here and say something along the lines of, well, I can't do this, that, or the other. I, at one point, couldn't sing in the pews because I was scared and I had a bad voice. Now, by the grace of God and by Mrs. Mix, I'm in the choir, right? I'm still not that good of a singer, but God can do anything that he wants if we're just willing, you know? And so when you sit there and we say things like, well, I can't, well, that's a great place to be because you can't and I can't, but he can. Trust me, there is nobody in this church less worthy to be up here than me. But by the grace of God, he has placed me here. So if you're to the point where you say, I can't, you know, do more in ministry or I can't surrender to full-time ministry, then you're exactly where God needs you to be. Because if we start thinking we can, then he can't use us. He can't do anything with us. And so you're in good company. I'm there right there with you. And you know who else was with you? The Apostle Paul, the greatest Christian outside of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In 1 Corinthians 15:9-10 said, for I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet or not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was in me. Isn't that something? The Apostle Paul, we look at him as, hey, that's the Apostle Paul. But that's how he viewed himself. And you want to know why God was able to use him so much? Because that's how he viewed himself. Now, we're going to have this meeting a couple weeks from now, and one of my favorite professors from the Bible Institute that I was at is going to be here. Well, another one that's not coming here, at least not now anyways, we were having lunch when I first got back to Cleveland, and he said, so, Brother Frank, tell me your testimony. And I'm like, okay, well, I was unsaved. I started going into the whole spiel, and he's like, no, I want to hear your calling to the ministry. And so I said, all right, I was down in Florida, and I just wanted to serve. I wanted to do whatever. I just always wanted to be there and just help in any which way I shape, or form I could. I go, and then he goes, no. He stopped me. He goes, and that. I go, what do you mean? He goes, and that's why he called you to the ministry. And I said, I never really thought about it like that. 1 Timothy 1:12 says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." When we're just faithful with the little things Jesus gives us to do, he gives us bigger things. Remember the parable? He said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a few, now I'm going to give you many." And I had nothing much to offer, but whatever it was, I was willing to do it. And he goes, "That's why." And I said, "You know, I never really looked at it that way." And really, it changed my perspective a little bit, you know, on those things. Again, these guys were no better than any of us. You know, look at Peter, 2 Peter 1:1. I love this verse. It says, "Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle." First of all, the humility on Peter, who we used to kind of laugh at, right? Call himself a servant and an apostle. Let me just take a second of time out and let you guys know a little secret. The biggest servant we have in this church is our senior pastor. That man is there for any of us at any time, right? I have somebody to go to. He doesn't. He's at the top of the food chain, but he is there for us. He loves us. He prays for us. He cares for us. He's the senior pastor of this church, but he's a servant. And may God help all of us to always be in that position of I'm this, but also a servant first, right? A servant and apostle of Jesus Christ to them that have obtained like precious faith with us. So what that's saying is you, me, and everyone in this room, we have the exact same faith that the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul had. The same faith. The ground is level at the cross, right? So to them, I have obtained like precious faith through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so each and every one of us can be used to do more within the church or even beyond it. I heard a stat today as I was doing attendance in Sunday school, and it's a stat that drove me while I was in Cleveland, in that point where I was trying to figure out exactly what the Lord had me to do, to be so burdened about planting churches in the United States of America. I love this country. This is our country, right? And we're losing it. We've lost it already, as a matter of fact. And so I've been burdened about this. And I heard the stat. Pastor Morales used it again this morning, and it's a stat that keeps me up at night sometimes. Every year, 4,000 churches get planted. Sounds pretty good, right? But every year, 7,000 churches close their door. That means we're losing 3,000 churches a year. Folks, we've lost our country, and this is the reason why. Because we don't have Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, Great Commission-fulfilling churches. We are in a town of 1.1 million people in our county, and there's three churches that go out soul winning. Now, so we have a lot of work ahead of us. And so each and every one of us can play a part in this. God has brought us all here for such a time as this to do something great in Kingstown, in Virginia, in the United States of America. It's not about a monopolizing anything like a business. It's about us putting something in place here that God has burdened us to do, and then other ministries asking and doing the same thing everywhere else. We can't do it everywhere, but we could do it here. We could perfect it here, and people could take the model of team church building or church planting the Bible way, the New Testament way, and use that all over the country. And eventually, if the Lord tarries his coming, we can make a difference. We can start turning things around. Some of the things that we deal with, what do you think would happen if some of these folks got saved? Think about it, right? And so we can make a difference. And so we're going to continue this introduction by asking, who in this introduction is God writing to? And the reason why we're going to spend a little time with this, because again, just like last week, it's important when we go into a book, we understand the doctrines, the teachings, and the false doctrines that come out of things, just so we have an understanding when we get to the verses later on that could be brought in question. And so who is Paul, who is God writing to in this? And so if you look at the rest of the verse, it says, to the saints, or the born-again believers, which are at Ephesus. You could take that word Ephesus and replace it with the First Baptist Church of Kingstown, right? So he's writing to the born-again believers, which are members of the First Baptist Church of Kingstown. We could look at this whole book through this lens, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. And so the first thing we see that he's writing to the local church. Now let me just tell you, there is no such thing as an invisible universal church. God has always worked through the local church. An invisible universal local church is just not found in the scriptures. Now I read a book a little bit ago, and I'm hoping it helps us not to take too much time on this today. I have this book. I'm going to buy as many as I need. Let me know if you want one of these. They're only a couple bucks. It's a small little book, but it'll be very helpful to have it in your hand and to keep it. But we're just going to go over a few verses to talk about and prove exactly what God's plan is and the local church, the ecclesia. The word ecclesia translated to church means a called out assembly. We can't assemble if we're not in the same area. Okay, so 2 Thessalonians 1:1, Paul says, unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Singular, to the church. I'm writing this letter to this church, unto the church. Galatians 1, 2, Galatia was a bigger area. He says, unto the churches, plural, of Galatia. There was many local churches in Galatia, and so he was writing this letter to go to all the different individual churches in this area. And if you're sitting here and you say, well, I don't really believe the Holy Spirit, or I don't really believe the Apostle Paul, how about the Lord Jesus Christ himself? Because what he tells us in Revelation, chapter 1, verse 4, says, John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Jesus told John, I want you to write a letter to seven individual churches, plural, churches. And then he goes on in chapter 2, verse 1, 8, 12, 18, and then chapter 3, 1, 7, and 14. So that's seven times he says to the church of the individual church. So as he was writing to the church individually, it was to the church. But when he was talking about the whole, he said to the churches. And then he sums it all up in verse 22. It says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Again, plural. And so again, I'm not going to belabor this because I'll get you the book and we don't have to spend too much time on it. But it's important to understand this doctrine. And as you read the book, you'll understand the importance of it and the depth that it goes to. God's always, his plan has always been to work through the local church, through his body. Now again, my body is in one place, right? Through his bride. Again, my bride is in one place, right? And it's always been to work through the individual local churches spread out everywhere. Okay, but he's also writing to the faithful children. And so again, there is something that's invisible and universal. It's just not the church. And so what is it? Well, it's the family of God. For ye are all children of God by faith, right? By putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So everybody is in the family of God, right? But not everybody is a member of our local church. I left Cleveland Baptist Church, which I love those brothers and sisters dearly, but I'm no longer a member of that local church. I'm here now, right? And so we're still in the same family. We're just not in the same local church anymore. John 18:36, Jesus answered and said, my kingdom is not of this world. So the kingdom of God is another situation where it's now spread out everywhere. It's universal. It's invisible. Anyone that's born again is a part of the family of God, is a part of the kingdom of God. Now, one day, we will all be together. But at that moment, we won't be universal and invisible anymore because we'll be local and assembled all together again. And so you say, when's that going to happen? 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we be with the Lord. And so when that happens, right, the rapture, we often call it. The word rapture is not necessarily in the Bible, but it means catching away. Of course, we read there, it says caught up. So the church, the kingdom of God, the family of God, every born-again believer is raptured. They go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ in the clouds. The marriage supper of the Lamb is going on. Here on earth, 7 years of tribulation, we come back with the Lord Jesus Christ all together, right? And we stand there and we do absolutely nothing while he annihilates his enemy all by himself. It's the most lopsided battle in history and we're just there to enjoy the show, right? But then he does what? He rules and reigns for 1,000 years with us, right? Satan is loose for a season. That gets overcome. And then we get to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. It says, but ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. So one day we will be all together, but it still won't be invisible and universal at that moment. And so, again, I just want to take a few minutes talking about this stuff. So when we get through the rest of this book, and eventually we will get there, and you'll see some verses where people teach on universal church. And I want you guys to know, if we just tell you things and we don't show you biblically where they're at, then we haven't done our job. As a matter of fact, that's why the country's in the state that it is. That's why Christendom is in the state that it is. Because we want to get up and preach, and it's fun to pick a topic and hammer home at it. But if I don't teach you what I've been taught, then where are we? Where are we? Because you can go, you can get shipped out, you can go to another place, and you could be in a situation where, oh, that sounds good. I guess that might be true. And then we end up where we're going to be in Ephesians, where it says, toss to and fro with every wind of doctrine. You know, talk to my wife and her family about that, what has happened in the past there. And so we're going to conclude this point by seeing letter C, what God wants us to have. Letter C, what God wants us to have. Look at verse 2 with me, if you would. It says, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ. What great words those are, aren't they? Grace and peace be unto you. And so the first thing we see is he wants to give us grace. He has shown us grace. He wants to give us more grace. But again, it's up to us to turn around and accept that. 2 Peter 3:18 says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. And so he says you can grow in grace. You've been saved by grace, but we can grow in grace by the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, this is twofold, okay? Because first of all, we know that we need to know more about him, right? We need to gain knowledge about Jesus. Well, how do we do that? We read our Bible every day. When the church doors are open, we're here. We're learning. We're growing. We start teaching, right? We study the Word of God. And so we know more about him that way, but it doesn't end there. Because you could go online and I was married way before, you know, online dating or anything, but you can go online and you could learn about somebody, right? But you're not going to just get married off of a post. You want to get to know them better, and you got to spend time with them to do that. And so you need to be spending intimate time with our Lord and Savior on a daily basis, praying, and not just praying, but taking time to pause and meditate and hearing back from him. You know, go through a portion of prayer and stop and pause and wait to hear from him. Spend time with him. Grow in grace. 2 Peter 1:2 says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And so again, grace and peace. If we don't understand grace, God's riches at Christ's expense, we didn't earn it, we can't keep it, we can't do nothing other than accept it. That's what we've been given. When we truly understand the grace that we've been given, we will be at peace. In spite of our circumstances, in spite of the country and COVID and masks and all, and I'm not saying we don't have a reason to complain, but we could be at peace regardless of any of that because we've grown in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that's brought us peace. So the next thing he wants to do is he wants us to have peace also. Romans 15:13 says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And so he wants us to have joy. He wants us to have peace. He wants us to be fruitful, and we can do all those things through the God of peace himself. And when the devil attacks, which he definitely is going to have, it's not if he's going to attack, it's when. Well, then Romans 16:20 says, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And then when we get to that point, when we truly understand, when we can truly grasp this, right, we can claim Philippians 4:7. And that is, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. One of the most misquoted verses is Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Well, if you back up a little bit, you see that he's talking about, listen, I've been rich, I've been poor, I've been shipwrecked, I've been beaten, I've been in prison, I've been in palaces. But I could do all things, I could be at peace through all things through Christ, or as we've been saying, in Christ, who strengtheneth me. And before he even got to that point, he says, the peace of God which passeth all understanding. That's why we have to understand positionally who we are. And so we're definitely not going to get through this whole message, Brother Phil, but I do want to get to the next point at least, and that is point number two. He does all this for us by the good pleasure of his will. If you look real quick at verse 5, it says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So we're going to go over verses 3, 4, 5, and 6. And again, we're not going to rush. I don't care what the clock says. I'm not going to keep you guys here all night. We'll continue next week. But I want us to look at all the things that he's done for us in these four verses, so much that we got to take it one verse at a time and realize that he did it just for the good pleasure of his will. We don't deserve it. You know, mercy is not getting what we deserve. Every single one of us deserves to die and go to hell because of the sins that we've committed. But praise be God that the grace of God is getting what we don't deserve, and he's stepped in for us. But he doesn't just take it there. We're going to see through here that he does so much more than just save our souls and bring us to heaven. So much more. Let's just take a little look at it. So Isaiah 53:10 says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ here. It pleased him to bruise him and put him to grief. When thou, talking about us now, shall make his soul an offering for sin, when you're born again, when you accept his propitiation, his covering, his substitution for us, his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, see us as sons us, no good sinners that we are. He sees us as sons. And he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper his hand. Wow, that's amazing, isn't it? Again, Romans 8:28 says, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are born again, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Those who are born again and in God's will. He even takes the bad things that happen to us and make them good. I mean, that's the kind of God that we serve. Oh, it's amazing to even think about. Even the bad things that happen are good. 1 Peter, I think it's 1:7 or 8, says that the trying of our faith is more precious than silver and gold which perisheth. Wow. I mean, this is the God that we have. He doesn't force us to trust him as Savior. He doesn't force us to serve him. We should. He doesn't force us to live righteous. He should. But he doesn't do any of those things. And if we just do what we're supposed to do, and we live a separated lifestyle, and we serve him, and we go and we use our lives to win others for Christ, he gives us even more. You cannot outgive God. No, I've tried. You ask my wife, we've tried to outgive God. It doesn't matter. No matter what we do, it does. As Pastor said this morning, his word doesn't return void. You can't outgive him. He will give and give and give. When we left Florida to come back to Ohio, I think it was like a 30% salary that we were making of what we were. We have more money now than we did then. I can't explain it. You can't outgive God. We got a house given to us at a very cheap price. And of course, we started fixing it up to sell it when COVID started going crazy, and we got way more for the... I mean, you can't outgive God. We could sit here and rationalize all day about how, you know, we need to go for more schooling for this, or we need to you know, this job and these possessions and this location. Well, all these things will make us happy, but they won't. I mean, unless that's God's will for you. Let me caution that, because if God's will is for you to do certain things, that's it. But the only thing that will truly make you happy is being exactly in God's will. And when we do that, when we surrender to that, you can't outgive him. He's going to give you more than you've given up. You know, I say we surrender to the ministry, and he says, yeah, you surrendered, but I've given you so much more. And he has. He truly has totally blessed our family. And so I just want to read... We'll just do verse 3, and then we'll stop for tonight. And so the first thing that we're going to look at is it was the good pleasure of his will to, letter A, bless us. Letter A, bless us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. All of these blessings are because we are in Christ, positionally in Christ, because we're born again. He has blessed us. Right? In Christ, he has blessed us. And so Acts chapter 17, verse 28 says, for in him we live and move and have our being. In him we live and move and have our being. Okay? And so in Christ, he has blessed us. Now he's blessed us in three different areas. And I want us to look at this real quick because, again, I want you to see what God has truly done for us and what he's already done for us, but we haven't seen yet in heaven. And so the first thing I want to let you know is, you know, John chapter 14, verse 2 and 3 says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. We have a place in heaven and a mansion waiting for us. But that verse isn't even my favorite part. The reason I included verse 3 is because this is awesome. Just look at this verse. It says, and I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Just imagine either getting raptured out of here and being face-to-face with Christ, or simply passing away. And the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And we the first thing we see is our Lord and Savior. The night I got saved, I envisioned him reaching down and pulling me out of a sinking ship. And that's going to be the case. He himself comes to get us and brings us to him. Amazing. That's waiting for us. It's a done deal. Again, we haven't seen it yet, but it's done. Take it to the bank. It's waiting for us. Also, if we just live our best life and live a good, clean life and serve the Lord, we know that at the judgment seat of Christ, we get treasures, rewards, crowns, all kinds of things to give back to him that we can enjoy for all of eternity. The reason why God always says it's better to sacrifice here for there is because no matter what we earn here, no matter what we get here, it has a shelf life. We're only here but for a vapor. But we have all eternity to enjoy the treasures and riches and rewards that God has waiting for us in heaven. And again, that's not even what this is talking about. I just wanted us to sit here and think about what God has waiting for us. Also, we know that everything we have here is from God. All of our necessities have been given us from God. And I know you might be like, I used to be, no, wait a minute, I work hard. I did this, I did that. Everything we have, every need that we have met is from him. You say, well, I go to work. Well, who gave you the ability to go to work? Well, I work hard. Well, who gave you the job? Well, I go to work. Well, who gave you the car to get you to work? Everything is from him, right? And obviously, we sometimes will struggle and worry about needs in life, right? Well, if I serve more instead of, you know, having this extra education or working an extra couple hours or if I surrender to full-time ministry, I'm obviously going to take a pay, you know, cut. How am I supposed to do this? There's necessities in life. Well, Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Now, again, we play our part, but he says, you just seek me. You seek my face. You do what I tell you to do. I'll take care of every need you have. But then he doesn't just stop there. Think about the wants in life that we all have above and beyond the necessities. And it's not bad to have wants, right? It's good to want something, and God blesses you from it. But don't ever be mistaken of who gave it to you. James 1:17 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights," right? And so we see future blessings that we already have waiting for us. We just haven't seen them yet. We see current blessings, but what this is talking about here, let's read the verse again. "Blessed be the God and our Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Who's writing this, humanly speaking? The Apostle Paul. Where's he writing this from? Prison. He, in prison, is saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places." You think that guy was in prison? No, physically he was in prison. Spiritually, he was on the mountaintop saying, "Blessed be the God of our Father and Lord Jesus Christ." Right? Wherever we are, whatever circumstances are, we could say the same thing, and we can go to the mountaintop of the Alps of Ephesians and read these 14 verses and say, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places." Our joy, our peace, our fruitfulness is not wrapped up in what we drive, where we live, and I'm talking about house, where we live locationally. It is in Christ Jesus. And when we grasp that, when we understand that, and we have the peace of God which passes all understanding, then he can get to work in and through us. And we can make a difference in our city, in our community, and in our country. And so we're going to have to end here, but I've promised you guys application. I said expository preaching is chapter by chapter, verse by verse. This is what it says, this is what it means, and this is what we're supposed to do about it. And so I can't give it all to you because we haven't finished through yet, but I will say this. What we've seen here is that God has a specific will for us. Okay, so this is what the Bible says. What should we do about it? Well, in a minute here, Mrs. Mix is going to come and she's going to play the piano. And anybody who's been moved, right, we preach for decisions, not for glory for ourselves, but for the Lord. And if somebody's been moved to, maybe God's been burdening you to be more involved in ministry here, or maybe it's even on full-time ministry. Again, you don't have to make it public and say exactly what it is. Let's just come up and pray and just let the Lord know, hey, Lord, I'm yours. I'll do whatever you want. I'll go wherever you want, however you want to do it. Again, the beginning of Ephesians is what we're supposed to do, why we're supposed to do it, and then we'll get to the how we're going to do it in the rest of it. And so that's the first application of what we need to do in seeking God's will. Also, we talked about, first and foremost, we want to make sure that we're living that peaceful life. And so if you have any burden, if you're worried, if there's a care in you, if there's a fear, God has not given us a spirit of fear. You come up here and you accept that grace that he's been given and you accept the peace that he's already given us, right? He has not even given us a spirit of fear, but of peace, right, and of love and of a sound mind and of power. And so we don't have to live that way because of who we are in Christ. I believe that every single person in here, I know personally, is born again. If not, of course, that's the starting point. But surrender ourselves and accept his peace. And then as we get to the point of where he's blessed us, remember what we talked about last week. What did I say? I said one of the principles that we're going to see in this book is that we're blessed to bless others. And so if you've been blessed of the Lord, then come here and ask him to use you to bless somebody else. We've been blessed from him. So let's take those blessings that we've been given and use it to bless others. Some might be physical, some might be financial. Most important would be spiritual. Think about the person that led you to the Lord. Think about who we could lead to the Lord, right? And so as we close tonight, and I apologize, I talk too much. But again, this is a guy that would at one point was too scared to get up and do announcements. But by God's glory, we could do anything that we just submit to let him do for you. And so as Mrs. Mix comes, as we bow our heads and close our eyes, and we have a minute of invitation, I just want you to just pray about it. Think about it. And if the Lord's moved you, don't come up here because I asked you to. Come up here because the Lord's moved you and just pray about it. Take a few minutes. It doesn't have to be public or personal. If it is public, if God's saying, let's go, then you make it public and we make a public profession of whatever it may be and let the Lord bless. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for your word, Lord. Wow, what you do for us, what you've given us. We don't deserve any of it, but you cannot I give you, and you just continue to bless. Lord, I ask for each and every one of my brothers and sisters in Christ tonight. Lord, if someone is being burdened to maybe teach a class or work in the nursery or just be more involved in any ministry whatsoever, Lord, this is the Sunday night crowd. These are those that are faithful to you already, Lord. Have them to come forward now at this moment and pray for that. Lord, if there's someone here that Lord, is praying about maybe full-time ministry, if you're burdening them, Lord, I know when you give a desire and you give a burden, the Bible says if you desire the office of bishop, you desire a good thing, that you've put that burden there, Lord. And some of us just need to come forward and just surrender, Lord, to full-time ministry or just simply come forward and just say, Lord, whatever we have, we're yours. I'm not necessarily surrendering to anything in particular. I'm just surrendering. And Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ that have burdens tonight that might be sitting here worrying and cares are keeping them from receiving that grace and peace that you give. Lord, help them to come forward today and just to leave it all on the altar for you tonight, Lord, that they may hear from you and have the peace that passeth all understanding. And Lord, I pray for each and every one of us to come forward and just pray for a few minutes about the blessings that we've been given, Lord, and the blessings that you've given us to bless others, and to pray for those that we could maybe bless physically, financially, but most importantly, spiritually, Lord. As the music plays, if the Lord's burdened you, please come forward, take the opportunity to pray. If you want to pray with somebody, we're here. If you just want to pray by yourself, Lord, I know we could pray in our pews. I understand that. There's nothing sacred about these steps, but the Lord says to not be ashamed, and if the Lord stirred your heart, you come here and you take time to just be with him. If he keeps you in your pew, that's okay too, but there's nothing wrong with coming forward. And so as Mrs. Mix plays, just though, whatever the burden may be, whatever the Lord has maybe put on your heart, just take a few minutes. Let the Lord work. It's all for him. It's all his. It's all been given of him. What could we have our part to do with it? Who could we bless? What burdens can we give to the Lord to accept that peace? Pray for those that you know that are lost.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by that proceeds.
He is the bread of life.
From the
That's who you are in Christ.
Of God.
We are robed in his righteousness.
Alleluia.
We are kings and priests. We are saved to be able to multiply ourselves by reaching others with the gospel.
Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find.
Pray for loved ones. Pray for friend day, those who you're going to invite. Pray for our community. Pray for souls to be saved. Pray for churches to be planted. We need an army. If you're burdened about somebody's salvation and you don't know how to approach them, talk to me. I'll go see anybody, anywhere, anytime and try to witness to them. Let us step in that realm. There's too much to do and too little time left. Jesus said we must work while it is day because the night cometh. And the night's coming, it's close. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you again for all that you've given us in your word. Help us to apply it, Lord. Help us to own it. Help us to to use it, Lord, to share with others. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.